We're continuing our series on Colossians 3 with the title Becoming Who We Already Are. And today we're looking at Colossians 3 verses 12 to 14. Last week's passage ended with these words in verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Early church historians give us a wonderful example of what that really meant. In the martyrdom of six Christians in the North African city of Carthage, it was on the 7th of March, AD 203. Perpetua was a 22-year-old noblewoman with a very young child. Felicitas was her slave and was pregnant. And along with another slave and two freemen, Revocatus, Saturninus and Secundulus, they were all what we would call catechumens. In other words, they were young Christians who were being instructed in the faith, but they'd not yet been baptized. They had been arrested for belonging to this revolutionary cult of followers of Jesus, and they were sentenced to death for not renouncing their faith. Then they were sent to Carthage to wait for the next games, which would be held on the 7th of March, celebrating the emperor's birthday. And to this group was added another man named Satyrus, who voluntarily went to Carthage and handed himself in to the magistrate. Carthage had the second largest Roman amphitheatre in the empire. Here the people came for their violent entertainment and to be reminded of how things worked in this society. Because everything about the games, and especially how everyone was seated, reinforced the divisions of status in that society. Even the order of the games was important. First, gladiators fought gladiators. Then gladiators fought animals. And finally, the criminals were released from the jail to face the animals and finally the sword of the gladiators. Well, on this occasion, it all went as usual, until that final stage. Because normally the criminals would scatter, everyone for himself, until the bitter end. But this time they came in together, holding hands, arm in arm. Even though they were different ages, genders and classes, there were slaves and free, behaving as though they were one family. And as the animals were released, they didn't run. They supported and protected each other, especially Perpetua and Felicitas, young mums separated from their children, slave and free, behaving like sisters. The group kissed each other with the kiss of peace. It was as though that was their final sermon to the crowd, and they died with dignity as those who loved each other well. Now that raises a question in my mind. How did these people live their normal lives so that they could die in this way? It wasn't just something miraculous that happened in the arena. They must have lived in a specific way so that they trained themselves both for the daily opportunities to show Jesus to others, but also train themselves so that if something like this ever happened, they would be ready. Satyrus, the older man who travelled to Carthage and handed himself in as a Christian, he was their mentor, their discipler, their catechist. And he wanted to complete his ministry, encouraging them to be strong to the end and dying with them. He was even able to baptize Perpetua in the prison. You might ask, how do we know all this? Well, Perpetua kept a diary of the events leading up to their deaths. And the Roman soldier, a man called Perdens, who guarded them in the jail and observed them in the arena, became a Christian. He said that he saw in these weakest of people a great power, the aura of God. In our series, we've been learning together about who we are, about how we live and how we love. And after talking about our identity in Christ, our intimacy and unity in Christ, Paul writes in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Paul's already talked in verse 10 about putting on the new self as the image of God is renewed in us. And he's still using this metaphor of how we dress. It's interesting that when the Bible talks about dressing up, as it does on several occasions, it's talking about dressing up our hearts, our souls. And when the Bible does address the issue of physical dress, it's almost as though it suggests we dress down out of respect for those who cannot afford to dress up. So, the question is, how are we dressing spiritually? How did Satyrus encourage Perpetua and Felicitas to prepare their hearts for what would lie ahead? Now, except perhaps in lockdown, we're all familiar with the daily labour of dressing, choosing what to wear so that we can engage with the world. It's not a weekly discipline, like going to church or to a small group. And it may be that we put too much emphasis on our Sunday gathering. And the reason that the clothing metaphor works so well is that it is daily. Every day we're being invited to dress up our hearts and to partner with the Spirit to see our souls being shaped to become more like Jesus. In the previous verses, Paul has warned us about three categories of sin. The first category is where we find our esteem through achievement and acquiring. I want, I want, I want. And we will always want more if we're not resting in our identity in Christ. The second category is where we find our esteem by putting other people down so that we feel better about ourselves. So I judge, I judge, I judge. And I think it's a particular temptation for religious people. And the third issue is where I find my esteem through image, through managing my appearance to others. And so I pretend, I pretend, I pretend. How do we push back against all of that? Well, Paul suggests that it's by reminding ourselves of who we are. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And it's out of that security of knowing who we are that we do the work of partnering with the Holy Spirit. It's rather like working in a garden, where God's creativity and our creativity come together to create something very special. Therefore, says Paul, it's because of our identity in Christ. He says we're chosen. And that's the language of the covenant with the children of Israel. But now it applies to Gentiles as well as to Jew. As we come together in one new multi-ethnic family of love and faith, we're one family, we're chosen. Then he says, we're holy. You are holy. You can rest in that. It's a declaration of who you are, set apart for a special purpose and of great value. We're holy. And then we're loved. And we have to grasp this reality before we can move on to work with God. God, who is love, has made us to be loved and to love as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, experiences love. And we don't have to make God love us. He already does. The Catholic theologian Hans-Urs von Balthasar writes in his book, Love Alone is Credible, these words. After a mother has smiled on her child for many days and weeks, she finally receives her child's smile in response. She has awakened love in the heart of her child. God has been smiling on you your whole life. He wants to awaken love in your heart. That's why John writes in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 19, we love because God first loved us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, says Paul, holy and dearly loved, it's you and me he's writing about. And then he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's not a to-do list. We're being invited to take the clothes from the wardrobe that God has already given us. It's about becoming who we already are. Dressing ourselves, first of all, with compassion, which is a deep caring and sympathy that comes from our guts, to where we really care, where we get involved in the lives of people around us. It's about being tender-hearted, but not sentimental. We're to clothe ourselves with kindness. And this word means, it means being useful, being helpful. It's not just being nice. It's using your energy to help someone else. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. And it's not about low self-esteem. You are all that God has called you to be. But in your relationships with others, you don't exalt yourselves over them. It's the attitude we see in Jesus, who had it all, but gave it all up to become a servant. Andy Stanley of the Jesus Collective said, when we've made it our goal to win, we have already lost. It's our goal to serve. And then we're to clothe ourselves with gentleness. It's a word that speaks of power under control. It could be used of an ox or a horse. It's sometimes translated meek. And in Matthew 11, we have the invitation to learn from Jesus when he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We're to clothe ourselves with patience, long-suffering, forbearance. Here's an interesting quote from the second century Christian apologist, Justin Martyr. He's speaking to non-believers. And listen to what he says. Many who were once on your side have turned from the ways of violence and tyranny, overcome by observing the consistent lives of their Christian neighbours, or noting the strange patience of their insulted or injured acquaintances, or experiencing the way they did business with them. It's amazing. People were coming over to the Christian cause, overcome by observing the consistent lives of their Christian neighbours, but also noting the patience, the strange patience of those who were actually suffering for their faith. And then he says, there was even something about the way these Christians did business. In verse 13, Paul goes on. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If we're living together in close and vulnerable community, then there will be issues, there will be hurts and grievances that can only be healed by forgiveness. So he says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. In other words, the way I relate to others is to be determined by the way Jesus has related to me. And it's interesting that the word here is not the normal word for forgive. Literally, Paul is saying, grace others as you have been graced. God has given us so much grace, and he wants our hearts to become more like his. And then finally he says, over all these virtues, put on love that binds them all together. Because at the end of the day, this is what we're talking about. Love. Agape. Unconditional. Non-discriminatory love. A love that works for the good of the other person. It's a tall order, I know. But we have to remember who we are. You're a child of God. You're chosen. You're loved. And you are indwelled by the Spirit of Jesus. We've been graced. So let's go out and do some gracing. Amen.